for how the Lord has moved already, what He spoke to our hearts. And we truly are a favored people. And God has just been so gracious to us. I pray that you had a wonderful Christmas. The Lord has blessed you richly. He has blessed all of us. I do want to say this morning, just by way of an announcement, I know next Sunday we were supposed to start our new semester of life groups, but we're going to move that to the 13th. So all of our life group leaders, please make a note of that we are moving our life groups, that new semester, to the 13th, to give us some time to do some things structurally within our Sunday evening life groups. But I am so glad you're here. Listen, if you're saved and you know you're saved, will you raise your hand up for me? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How about raise your hand if you're saved and you know you're saved and you're on your way to heaven? Raise your hand up for me. Hallelujah. Raise your hand if you're saved and you know you're saved, but you're backslidden this morning. Amen. Hey, some hands went down really quick. I think I heard a couple rotator cuffs tear on that one. Amen. Take your Bibles and stand, if you will, and turn to the book of Matthew chapter 2. I saw a headline this week and read the article of a lady who claimed to be God. She robbed a postal truck full of packages. She claimed to be God. She robbed a postal truck, but only took one package. She had a black and silver toy gun, and she jumped on a tricycle to make her escape. That's a true story. I'm not making that up. A woman who claimed to be God robbed with a toy gun a postal truck, took one package, and then got on a tricycle to make her escape until the police caught her and she crashed her tricycle in a yard, where she willingly surrendered. Well, if only everything that God did was so funny. I believe God's got a sense of humor, don't get me wrong. I was never meant to be one of those straight-laced, tight-lipped, serious kind of guys all the time. I mean, if you're that serious, it drives me crazy to get around you. If you're just serious, you can't crack a smile, you can't laugh, you can't cut up and have a good time. Well, I believe He's got a sense of humor. But not everything God does is so funny. One of those things that God does or God allows is troubles in our life. And I want to say this morning that we as a people of God, we are full of troubles. We really are. Sometimes people will call me and they'll share with me something that is big to them, but on the outside looking in, I realize it's just a small matter compared to other people's troubles. And they'll say, "Preacher, I hate to share all this with you. You're going to think we are awful, and you're just going to think less of us that this is happening to us or our family." And I just encourage people. I want them to know that you're not alone in trouble, that all of God's people at various times in their life, many times throughout life, are troubled by different things. The troubles is the way of the Lord. Troubles in our life are sometimes not only common occurrences, but daily occurrences. There's many reasons for it. But I want us to look at a passage of Scripture as I was praying this week, and the Lord just led us to the very next thing after Christmas, if you will, after the biblical story of Jesus' birth, and He brought us to Matthew 2:13. So I want you to think on hid in troubles. Hid in troubles. I believe the Lord is going to show us today that one of the things that God accomplishes in troubles is that He's hiding us there. Now that doesn't sound real. It doesn't make sense when we apply human reasoning to this. But I believe we can see that the Lord's ways are not our ways. So one of the things God does is He hides us in troubles. Let's read the text. Verse 13. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Let me say at this point right here, you should be aware that when the angel warned Joseph of Herod's death threat on baby Jesus, that Herod himself had not issued that decree yet. He had not even spoken it, but God speaks to Joseph and said, "You need to get up and go. Trouble's coming." And so when he arose, verse 14 says, "He took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life.' And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel." I'll stop reading right there. You may be seated, and may God add the blessings to the reading of his word. So I want you to keep in mind the context of what we are speaking of. So Jesus is born there in Bethlehem. Sometime after the birth, Joseph and Mary move into a house somewhere, and Jesus is several months old, maybe up to a year or so old. The wise men come and make their visit, not at the manger in Bethlehem. I don't want to mess up your Christmas story. It's in your mind and the plays that you have seen. And I'm not dogmatic about this like some people are. So the wise men come not to the manger, but they visit the house where Jesus is not a newborn infant anymore, but a small baby or even a small toddler. Definitely less than 2 years old. The wise men come, present their gifts, and sometime after their departure, the angel warns Joseph in a dream. God does give us dreams sometimes. I know that there are bad dreams and horrible dreams and profane dreams at times we have, but God gives us dreams too. So God gave Joseph a dream and told Joseph, "Trouble's coming. Herod is going to seek the life of your newborn child. You need to flee and flee into Egypt." And so Joseph does exactly that. Sometime after that departure, it was so urgent. There was such a need for him to obey what the Lord had said unto him in this dream that he departed by night as to make an escape, a tactical move, if you will. Sometime after that, Herod makes a decree based on the wise men when they first come seeking the newborn king, that all male children, 2 and under, throughout all of Bethlehem and the regions of Bethlehem be killed. And so some commentators say that their population of Bethlehem at that time was around 5,000, and there would probably be about 90 or 100 newborn male children, 2 and under, who were killed or murdered in this massacre. So that's the setting of this story. One of the things that the Lord, there are several prophecies fulfilled in this text, and we're not looking at them today, but there's 3 or 4. But one of the things is that flight into Egypt. So God sends Joseph and his family, baby Jesus, sends them down into Egypt. Now, I want to remind you just for a minute what Egypt represents. It's an Old Testament character, and it's actually the grandson of Noah. Noah had a son by the name of Ham. I'm going somewhere with this, just stay with me. And Ham had a son, and his name ended up being Egypt. But Ham was wicked himself, and Egypt was a curse to Ham. So Ham was trouble, if I could say it like that. And so the land of Egypt, well, it was trouble for the people of God. That's the place of bondage. It's the place of slavery. Are you with me now? Say amen. So it's the place of slavery and of bondage and of pain and of affliction. Egypt is that place where God delivered his people from. because there was so much trouble and torment for the people of God. And so I want you to get the picture of what Egypt is. And boy, don't we have our Egypts in our lifetime. Troubles and afflictions and torments and memories of our Egypt brings back memories of bondage and all of those things that come with that. So Egypt is trouble to the people of God, and it always has been. And so God sends His Son into Egypt as a refuge during this time when Herod was seeking to destroy Him. I want you to notice three things when we think about being hid in our troubles. Now, I've got to tell you, when God brought this thought to my heart, it did not make sense to me, but just hang on and watch what God does. And so, three things I want you to know about being hid in our troubles. Number one, I want you to understand the purpose of God hiding us in troubles. Now, you agree with me or not, but I believe that our God is so powerful that He could have hid Jesus in Bethlehem despite of the slaughter of all the children two and under. I believe God could have just made Jesus and Joseph and Mary invisible. I believe that soldiers could have come knocked on the door of their home and opened that door up and looked in and seen and saw nothing and then went on to the next house down the road. I believe God could have done that. Don't you think so? But I want you to understand this. God never works miracles when something can be accomplished by common means. You know, I believe I could walk out there in the middle of Highway 145 and God could stop a car from hitting me. I believe that. But you know what God's done? God's just given me common means and He's given me common sense. Don't get out there and play in Highway 145. Stay off the road. I believe that I don't need one lock on my house. I believe I can sleep with the doors and the windows open. And we do that up home still. I believe God could protect us. But you know what? God's given me some common means to protect myself. He's given us locks on the doors. And maybe you've got a guard dog, or maybe you've got a Glock 19 laying by your bedside. Just reach over and grab for the cat eyes and go to shooting. Just in case anybody's thinking about hitting my house, just want you to understand. So I believe God could do all that. I believe God could have kept Jesus in Bethlehem, but He didn't. He sent that family into Egypt, into a place that represents trouble in every way for the people of God. But that's what God did. Why? What was the purpose of that? Number one, the purpose of that hiding. Well, there's many things that I can think of, especially in the life of a believer. When I think about God hiding His people in troubles, I want you to understand, number one, one of the purposes of being hid in our trouble is that God, in His miraculous grace, He protects us. Preacher, you mean when I'm having trouble, God is hiding me? That's what I mean. And you mean you're telling me that one of the purposes of trouble in my life is that God is protecting me? That's right. What is He protecting me from, Pastor? Well, He's mainly protecting you from you. And He's protected me from me. Because you and I, we have this tendency to stray from God. We have this tendency to become independent of God. Yes, I'm not saying we deny Him. Yes, we still acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior of all. Yes, we still come to church and we worship Him. But sometimes we tend to develop an independence apart from God in this attitude that, God, I know I need You to save me. God, I worship You. God, I believe You're God. But in the affairs of day-to-day life, we sometimes become independent. And I want you to understand something. God, He wants you to be dependent on Him, even in the smallest of things. And so one of the reasons God puts us in troubles is He's protecting us, and He's protecting us from becoming independent of God. Elizabeth, particularly when she was little, she was very independent. I know people say that about their children, but I've concluded that all children, especially in toddler stage, they have a DNA of independence. They want to do everything themselves. And Elizabeth, when she was 1 or 2 years old, her favorite thing was, me do it, me do it, me do it. You couldn't help her do anything. She'd want to do it herself. But particularly when going through a parking lot. When going through a parking lot, I never let her hold my hand because I knew that grip could slip. So through a parking lot, I held her wrist right around her arm. And that way, if a car backs out or somebody crazy comes through the parking lot, I could just snatch her up and sling her the other direction. But every time I would grab her hand, her arm, she would reach up with her other hand and she would try to slide my hand off of her arm because she wanted to be independent. And that's the way we are as believers. We want to be independent of God so many times. We want to just reach up and slide his hand off of our life and say, me do it. I've got this. We just went and when we were home, we had to get a vehicle for Elizabeth. If you've ever had to share one car for 6 months between teenage girls, it's an experience you ought to live through. It will determine whether or not you're truly saved or not. So we had to get Elizabeth a car, but I was reminded of when we went and bought Sarah one years and years ago, and as we were on the lot making the plans, we just give the whole deal to the Lord. We're like, Lord, this is your car. We're going to use it for your service. We're going to use it in the ministry. It's not ours. So, Lord, you bring all this to pass. And Lord, we just acknowledge everything we have is yours. And so when we get this car, if it's your will, it's not ours, but it belongs to you. And so we bought that car, I think it was June or July that summer. And we drove over to Hendersonville, North Carolina to buy it. And as soon as we got on the interstate, we got in a storm and there was golf ball size hail falling and beating that car. It had a sunroof. Sarah starts crying and she says, my car, my car. I said, wait a minute ago, it's the Lord's car. And now it's your car? It didn't bother me because if it's the Lord's car, he can handle some dents in it from hail. I mean, he sent the hail, right? So God protects us, but I want to tell you what he also does. He prevents us. That's one of the purposes of him hiding us in troubles. Because were it not for troubles in our life, many of us would have went down our own path for the rest of our lives. Now you can admit that or not admit that. And maybe I'm the only one that's stubborn and bullheaded in this church. But God has often used troubles in my life to keep me on his path. Because without those troubles, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would have created a path of my own choosing and I would have went that way. In fact, I want you to understand this. In my life, I'm just speaking my life particularly, but in my life, almost every time that I have started on my own path, God brings troubles in my life. And now looking back, I realize he was hiding me in troubles, keeping me from where I would go without those troubles in my life. Are you with me? Say amen. So he the purpose of his hiding us, and he does it in troubles of all places, is that he prevents us from going on that own path and protects us from what would be were it not for troubles keeping us close to him. But I also want you to understand this, and you need to listen because God's dealing with somebody in this church about being in a certain place for him and his glory, or about your life going in a certain direction to be lived for him. God also brings troubles into our life, and he hides us there, and one of the purposes of that hiding is so that he can place us where he wants us at for the rest of our days. Every time I've ever been where God wants me to be in his perfect will, God has used troubles to get me there. Troubles have been a vehicle to move me. Troubles have been a vehicle to move the people of God. It was the troubles in Egypt that finally made the people. They had got so used to that lifestyle of being slaves, they had accepted it, but God had to increase trouble before they realized, we can't take this anymore. We need a redeemer. We need to be rescued. And so God moved them from Egypt into the promised land because of their cry. It went up before God. And so God will bring troubles, and he's hiding us there, strange as it may be. He's hiding us there so that he may place us where he wants to. It's a vehicle, and God uses troubles to move us, to put us in ministry in one way or the other, wherever he wants us at in life. So some of you are having troubles right now. One of the questions that you need to ask yourself is this. You need to ask yourself, am I where God wants me to be? Is God hiding me in these troubles to keep me from going my own way, to protect me from living independent of him. And by the way, I want to tell you something. Living independent of God is a dangerous thing. I'd be afraid to leave this church living independent of God. I mean, he gives us the breath of life. He lets his heart beat within our chest and life-giving blood flow in our veins. Living independent of God is the most dangerous thing a man or woman would ever do. There's not been ever been much scared me in my lifetime, but I want to tell you the thought of living independent of God, the thought of God saying, okay, you can do it without me, then I'm going to let you live on your own, that scares me to my core because I believe he's a holy God. And so you need to ask yourself, do I have troubles because God's trying to move me? Am I where I'm supposed to be at this point in my life? So that's the purpose of hiding. But I want to say something about the place, if you will, of God's hiding. So God sent the family of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, into Egypt and hid them there. Now, if Egypt represents everything that concerns troubles, there's one thing you need to understand is this. Alexander, the Greeks ruled the world during this intertestamental period of time. Alexander the Great had established for Jews a sanctuary city in Egypt. There was one place in all of Egypt where Jews could find refuge, and that was in this sanctuary that God had moved the hand of Alexander the Great to establish a sanctuary city in Egypt. And so Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, they went to Egypt, to this place of troubles, and yet in that place of troubles, there was a sanctuary. I want to say this one more time. In that place of troubles, there was a sanctuary. Man, I want you to know something. I about just had a Holy Ghost something another whenever I found that out and read that. And I started thinking about all the troubles in my life and all the things that I've been through, and I started thinking then about how that God had given me a sanctuary. He was my sanctuary. Even in the midst of the worst times and the worst troubles of my life, I had a God who I still had a peace that passed all understanding, a God who provided everything I needed in the midst of all of my troubles. Boy, I'm telling you, if you have troubles today, you need to know that you can sanctuary yourself, refuge yourself in the God in whom we worship here this morning at Liberty Baptist Church. So, here's something else interesting, and you folks that are students of the Bible, this is no revelation to you, but I just want to speak it in case there's somebody here who doesn't know. Joseph and Mary, a peasant family. God chose a peasant family. God chose a peasant girl to birth baby Jesus. They didn't have much money, and even in that day, it cost money to take a trip. It cost money to go somewhere. Sarah and I, when we were at our first pastorate, I think they would give us $500 for, I don't know, a couple times a year to go somewhere, and that don't get you far, but there was oftentimes I'd tell her, I'd say, look, I need a break. We need to get away for a few days. Where are we going to go? I said, I don't know. We're going to go as far as $500 will get us, as far as room and board goes. And that's what we do. So it even costs money in the time of Jesus in this flight into Egypt to go somewhere. How in the world does a peasant couple make a 100-mile journey, probably 75 to the border of Egypt, and another 25 to get to that refuge city in the midst of all that trouble? Well, how would they finance that, being a peasant couple? Well, if you remember, there were three wise men that made a visit. What did they bring? They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I've preached on each of those. Those are very powerful in the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it is very well thought by commentators, and especially by early church fathers and early church historians that were alive during that day, that Mary and Joseph took what the wise men had brought them, and they used that to finance not only their trip to Egypt, but their stay while they were there for several months. Do you get that? God foresaw all of this. We are talking about the one that knows the end from the beginning. I don't know how troubles are going to turn out. In fact, I don't even know when they're going to come, but God does, as He did. He told Joseph, trouble's coming. I don't know how long troubles are going to last. I don't know how big they're going to be. But I know a God who knows the end from the beginning. And so God knew that was coming, and He sent wise men to bring gifts to finance the journey, and He gave them provisions, if you will. So here's a peasant couple. They just had a baby. They're there doing that newborn baby stuff. They move into a house. He's still a toddler, very small, 1 year old or several months old, whatever. And I can imagine they're probably sitting around thinking, Joseph, what are we going to do with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? What are we going to do with all that? You ever had a gift like that? Somebody say amen. What do we do with this? Why would they bring that? I mean, a Walmart gift card would have been much better. An Ingles gift card. And God says, get up and go. And Joseph might have said, honey, I don't know how we're going to do it, but God says, go. She says, I know how. I've got exactly what we need to finance that journey. God has already provided. The Lord has provided. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that while you're in your Egypt, let me tell you something. You may think you're struggling and you may think you're going to die there, but I assure you that God has given you everything you need. Not only to sustain you while you're in your Egypt, but to get you out when it's time to get out of Egypt. God's given you all the grace you need. He's given you all of the mercy you need. He's given you all of the peace you'll ever need. He's given you all of the promises you'll ever need while you're in your troubles. That's the God we serve. Because He knows the end from the beginning. What a mighty God. And so, You call me and your statements are, Preacher, I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how we're going to face this. I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know what we're going to say. I want you to understand God's already given it all to you. He was equipping you before your Egypt ever struck your life. That's our God. So just a little bit about the purpose of our hiding in troubles. A little bit about, this morning about the place of the hiding. God will give you a sanctuary even in your troubles. Let me say this and I close. And girls, you can go ahead and come to the piano. I really want to say this. The thought that I see out of all of this, and one of the prophecies that is fulfilled, is from Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. Where God makes the children of Israel a promise some 700 years before the birth of Christ. He tells Hosea, he says, out of Egypt, I'll call my son. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled in two ways. One, it was when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, where He rescued them, where He sent a deliverer, where He saved them. Man, I'm glad that He delivered me one day. I'm glad that He saved me one day. I'm glad that He rescued me one day. But it was a twofold prophecy. It was fulfilled in two means. One, when God called His children out of Egypt. But two, when God called Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus out of Egypt. And He said, it's over. The one that sought the life of the Lord, he's dead now. You can come out of Egypt. Man, I want you to know this is the thing about troubles. Troubles come, and as bad as they are, and as difficult as they are, and as much as we never want to encounter troubles, troubles come. God hides us in those troubles, but troubles also go. Hallelujah. Because God will one day, God will in His time. Now remember, He's the one that created time. God will in His time call us out of those troubles so we can live in victory. You need to understand your troubles are not going to last a lifetime. Your troubles is not your final destination. Your troubles is not where you're going to, your troubles is not who you are in Christ. It's what God lets you experience. One day, someday, maybe this morning, this will be the day when God calls you out of your Egypt, because it's time. You know, the interesting thing about this is this thought. Some of you right now are in such, you are encountering such troubles, you're going to find this hard to believe. Others of you have been in troubles before. You've had troubles before, and you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. But God has this way, and I don't say he has this way of letting us forget, because you and I, we can never forget. In fact, I've often said God is the only one who could ever forget. And he forgets our sins as they're cast away in his sea of forgetfulness. And it's not really that he just forgot them. It's just that he looks at us and he sees them no more. They're gone. They're totally gone. I don't say that we forget. But God has this way when he delivers us from troubles. He has this way of causing us to live our life after that with little thought of yesterday's troubles. If we stop and really think, we'll remember them. Memory and remembering is both a bad thing and a good thing. It's good when we remember the blessings of God and the good things God's done in our life. It's bad when we remember tragedy and troubles. But God so delivers us when he calls us out of our troubles. He gives us the ability to live life with seldom thought of yesterday's troubles. For that individual who's been through cancer, you remember back when God allowed doctors to discover it and to operate on it or to treat it or to fix it. You can remember back to how that it just absolutely shook your heart. Shook your world. You didn't know what you were going to do. You didn't know how it was going to happen. You did not know the outcome. And now, after treatments, surgeries, and all of that, you live life today with seldom thought of yesterday's troubles. For those of you who've ever been through a horrible divorce, At the time, you didn't know how you was going to get through it. At the time, you didn't know how you was going to make it. At the time, you thought you would not be able to make it. But that was so many years ago, and God brought you through that. You seldom think on those days. Or other troubles that have hit you and shook you and almost nearly destroyed you, but God called you out of those troubles. And today you live life, you are blessed, you walk in victory, you serve him, you love him with seldom thoughts, seldom having thoughts of those troubles from days gone by. So this morning, as we think about how that God takes troubles and he actually hides us, there's a purpose in him hiding us in troubles of all things. There's something to be said about the place where he hides us, that even in the middle of troubles, we have a sanctuary, a refuge. Oh, my God, what peace he has brought me. I would never have known the peace of God had I lived every day on the mountaintop. You only know the peace that passes all understanding, a peace that's indescribable when you've been in troubles. And so there's this place. And not only is he a sanctuary to us, but when we don't think we're going to be able to make it, he's given us everything we need. But then there's this promise that I am going to call you out of it. You're not going to stay there forever. Troubles has its purpose in the mind of God. You and I don't think like he does. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Thank goodness his thoughts are not mine. His ways transcend my ways, and his will supersedes my will. But there's this promise that just as you went into troubles, you'll come out of troubles. I'm going to bring you out. That's a promise. Do you understand that? That's a prophecy, a promise of God. I'll bring you out. I remember one summer I worked on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and there we would eat lunch just on the roadside, or we'd climb up some to the top of some mountain somewhere and eat lunch. And we could look off some 60 or 70 miles. I mean, just miles and miles you could see from the pinnacle of these ridges. And we could watch storm systems build. You could actually watch them start building in the summertime and form. And then through all of those low-lying valleys and cities and towns, you could watch that big storm. Here we are, way up on the mountaintop, removed from it. And it only looked like the size of a man's hand being way off down in those valleys. But I knew that way down in those valleys, that it was a big storm taking place, because you could see lightning and thunder rolling out. I mean, it was just horrible, and you could see the rain just pouring, but you could watch that storm system just move across those valleys and communities. All of that horrible rain, and up here and in the refuge, we were sitting in sunshine. And I could see sunshine all around. But where that big storm system was at, from my view, the size of a man's hand, we had watched that thing just move on by and move right on out of sight, some dozens of miles, making its course on down the country. One thing I noticed about it, sometimes they were quicker than others. Sometimes they move fast. I've seen a storm come through and then watched that storm, just because of the weather system and all of that stuff, that storm just come right back over top of itself and go right back and make a second pass. It's amazing to watch. If you don't believe in God, you just need to look to the heavens, because they declare there is a God. Sometimes it would move really slow, barely moving. But one thing I've noticed about them all is that they all pass in time. Some quicker than others, some slower than others, some it repeats itself and it's extra long, but they all move on out. And then to watch that glorious sunshine fall again upon those communities where a storm had just hit. Watch God part the heavens and allow sunshine. I want you to understand the promise of His hiding is this: you won't always be hid in a storm. You won't always be hid in troubles. He's going to bring you out. There are sunny days. There is sunshine. There are mountaintops for the people of God. I know I have walked my share of valleys, and I've had my share of struggles and my share of troubles. But I say hallelujah on this Sunday morning for all of the mountaintop experiences I've got to enjoy by the graces of God. So there's two things really need to take place here this morning. Somebody is in those troubles. Somebody, you're having those troubles. I want to remind you, it's not a strange thing. You don't see it and you don't know it, but from a ministry perspective, as pastor, I do. The people of God are a troubled people. If there's one thing that could characterize you and I as a people of God, it's troubles in our life. Troubles come and troubles go. We've all been troubled. Maybe this morning, there's a possibility that everybody in this church has got some kind of trouble that they're carrying this morning. I don't know. Maybe there's one, maybe there's 10, maybe there's 15. But there's troubles and things you're going through and you just don't have an understanding of it. I pray this morning God has spoke to you, and what you need to do, we begin this invitation in just a moment, is you just need to get up and say, "Preacher, God's brought me a word this morning. God led you to that text and brought me here to this text. Preacher, I wasn't even planning on coming this morning. I just wanted to lay in bed. I looked out in the wind and it was raining. And I thought it's a good day to lay in bed and be lazy. I'll have to go to work next week. Tomorrow morning, I'm not going. But preacher, I come for some strange reason." Let me tell you something. God brought you here. God gave you a word today. And He wants you to know that in your troubles, He's got a reason behind it. He's just been hiding you all along in those troubles. And you ought to thank Him for loving you enough to put it in my heart to take us to that text in God's Word and speak those words over you. So you should look to the end of this thing and know that He's with you wheresoever you go, whatsoever you go through. And then there's somebody here today, and well, quite frankly, today everything's good, and everything's good with me this morning, but in my mind as I thought about this, I was reminded of yesterday's troubles. I was reminded of troubles in days gone by. And I started really thinking about how God gave me grace during that time. during those times? How God give me mercies during those times? How God let me sanctuary myself, find refuge in Him? How that it was during those times that I truly found out, not only is He a God who saved me one day long ago, but He's a God who saves me sometimes daily in this life that I now live for Him. And so my mind went back, and all I could simply say was, Lord, I thank You. I praise You because, Lord, I've had my share of troubles. But God, I'm glad that as troubles have started and troubles have been around a while at times, thank God that You called me out of those troubles. And I praise Him this day for not only saving me from my sins, but saving me from all the troubles I've ever been through. So somebody who's doing good today, but yesterday had troubles, you should sing like a lark in the springtime right now. You should come to this altar and just praise Him and bless His holy name that He didn't leave you there, but He rescued you and brought you out just like He said He would. I want you to stand and come quickly. Girls, sing. Quickly sing. People's coming.